another passage or two also. But let's look at this again by way of reminder, and then we'll get into looking at what the characteristics and qualifications of true teachers of God or leaders in the church, servants in the church, are to be about. So Jude starts out here in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So he shows that there's a need to be contending for the faith. What does it mean to contend? It means battle for. It means to stand for and if necessary, to fight for. Okay, so he sees it necessary to be contending for the faith. Now, the faith that's once delivered to the saints. What is that? Well, it's the Christian faith. It's the doctrines of Jesus Christ that have been given to the church. Okay, and he says you need to contend for that. And the reason being is for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, one of the things that false teachers do is they deny Jesus in some way or another, okay? Now, there's lots of different ways of denying him, but that's one of the things they do. They deny him in some fashion, okay? Now, when they deny him, that doesn't mean they don't use his name. In fact, most of the time they will use his name. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, for instance, okay? The Jehovah's Witness, they're using the name of God. Okay, Marcy, yeah, I got a question.
By denying him, do you mean they don't acknowledge that he is God? Or by denying him, do you mean that they take part of his word and they twist it?
Could be both. Could be both things. So it could be denying that he's God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, like the Mormons do. So that could be part of what it is, denying that. Or they could be twisting aspects of the doctrines that relate to salvation, how a person's saved. So in that, they would be denying his name. So lots of different ways to do that. If I taught another gospel where it was like we talked about last week, where I was teaching salvation by faith in Jesus Christ plus some works that I had to do to save myself, that's denying his name because of the work he did. It would be denying the work he did. So all kinds of different ways they could deny him. So as Jude talks about that, they're turning the grace of God into lewdness. So, you know, we don't know exactly what the total deception is he's talking about here, but they're denying Christ in one fashion or another. And that's what the false teachers are going to do. And the reason being is because they're false workers, right? Okay, and as we saw last week in Corinthians, they are, many of them, not all, some are just deceived, because there's, in Titus, there's the fact of the possibility of bringing some back to the faith. So we know some have departed from the faith and can be drawn back to the faith because they're real believers. Others are true wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're false apostles, and they're of their father the devil, okay, as we found out from Paul. So that can be the case. So we might have those that are deceived themselves and those that are actual deceivers. And it's hard to tell the difference sometimes. One of the ways we can find out the difference is once they're called to repentance and shown the truth, do they respond to it or not? Okay, if they don't respond to it, then we can be sure that they are wolf in sheep's clothing, because a true disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who's truly born again, the Spirit of God is going to convict them of their sin and their wrong in the area of false teaching. And if they don't come to repentance on that, then truly they're a false teacher, okay? So anyways, a certain men have crept in, and they've crept in unnoticed. So they come in by stealth. They create divisions, like Paul said. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, likewise also these dreamers." Okay, so he's talking about their judgment, but he also talks about their characteristics. Okay, "likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." So that's part of the things they do. So when you're looking for someone who's a false teacher, you're going to see certain characteristics that are laid out in the scriptures that are going to become evident in how they conduct themselves. Okay? Speaking evil of dignitaries might be speaking evil of governing authorities, but it also could be speaking evil, as we see here, of spiritual authorities. Okay? You ever see anybody get up and dance around on the stage and talk about how they're going to trounce Satan and we're going to do this and that? Right here, according to this, that would be a label of a false teacher. Okay? Why did I say that? Well, next verse. Yet Michael, the archangel, and continuing with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation or bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So this mentality where we're going to kick the devil's hiney and we're speaking evil of dignitaries. Wait a minute, Satan's a dignitary? He still has authority God-given in the heavenlies. Okay? That doesn't mean God agrees with what he's doing, but the fact that he has not been chained yet allows him to have certain authority, and that authority is only given and allowed by God. Now, does that mean that God's allowing him to do all this evil? No, he's set him in a place where there's going to be a time in which there will be that chaining of him. But in this time, it's the judgment that's on the earth because of man's sin. Okay? And so that's what's going on. So there's a certain reality that's there. So Michael the archangel didn't jump up and down and say, we're going to stomp Satan under our feet and those kind of things. So right away, when you see that kind of behavior, and you see that oftentimes in some of the circles that are kind of a little bit more charismatic and a little bit more Pentecostal. Now, I'm not saying all charismatics or Pentecostals are out there, but you see that in those circles sometimes. You can start seeing that when you got some person up there on the pulpit doing that, you should label that person right away as someone who is speaking evil of dignitaries, so they don't know what they're talking about. At the very least, they're deceived. At the very most, they're somebody who's a false teacher or a wolf. Okay? So he also says they're dreamers. They defile the flesh also. So oftentimes, along with their dreaming, is immoral behavior. Okay? So oftentimes, and we've said that before, where there is error, and you see this throughout the scriptures when it's talking about these false teachers, where there's error in the teaching, there will also be immorality in the behavior. Where there's truth in the teaching, there will be morality in the behavior more often than not. Okay? Those two things go hand in hand. He says, verse 10, he said, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Remember, Paul said they serve their own bellies. They are clouds without water. Okay, so they don't have anything substantial. There's no sustenance in what they bring to you. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom there is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of their harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Okay? So pretty clear revelation of who these people are, their characteristics, and some of the things they're doing. So again, we went over that a lot last week. That's kind of what we're going on. I just want to mention this. Anybody heard of The Shack, the book The Shack? Okay, we've all heard of the book The Shack. And we all know that there's many churches that believe that's a great book to use for your Bible studies because, of course, God the Father is a black woman. at least in the book he is. Yeah, movie now too. Well, the writer of that, whose name is William Paul Young, So you should know that name, mark him out, he causes divisions. Okay. William Paul Young has written another book, The Lies. The Lies We Believe About God. Actually, what he's doing is lying about God and wanting people to believe what he says. So he's written this new book, and this last week, Marlene had been talking to Audrey, and they were looking at some different things related to that. And Audrey had, I think, read some excerpts from some things this guy had said. And then she was coming home the day, and she had the public radio station on and happened to be listening. And this Aleutian Island elder, he's an Alaskan, religious man, comes on and he begins to speak about, his mystical ideas and stuff. And it's all, these guys are all about, saving planet Earth and these things. And he began to speak and talk about, the universal oneness and getting in touch with the universal womb and learning and hearing from, not hearing things, but through feeling and your senses receiving information from the creation around you and all those kinds of things. And, very interesting. I mean, she could tell the story better. But there were certain things that this guy was saying that were the exact things that she was reading out of this book. Okay, so we need to be on guard because there are these people who are mockers, okay, and they're mocking the things of God, okay? They have themselves built up to be these, people who are supposedly revealing this new truth to us about God and the mistakes that we, have made about him and the misunderstandings we have about God. And what they're doing is teaching universalism. Okay, that one of the things that's in this book, The Lies We Believe About God, he says, one of the big things that has been a mistaken thing about what we believe about God is that, people are separated from God. Nobody's separated from God. God is in us all, okay? He's through us all. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible does say in Ephesians 4:6 that God is in all. He is in all. He works through all, and is and let me go read it. I'm misquoting it. Let me go read it to you real quick. I'm misquoting it. I forgot how it reads. Ephesians 4:6. It says, "And there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Okay. So what's wrong with this guy's teaching? Why I just got through saying, he said nobody's separated from God. God is in you all. He's above all, and he works through you all. Okay? So, thank you. Out of context. Totally out of context. So these guys are using scriptural phrases to try and teach their universal idea that no one's ever been separated from God. God has always been in us, and we just need to recognize our Godhood, that God is in you, okay? What is the context? The context, that is, Paul is teaching and talking to believers. Yes, God is. And let's read that in his context real quickly. The important thing we see here is there is one God and Father of all. Now, he's just been talking about what? Our unity in the faith. He's been talking about us being one in Christ. There's one baptism. There's one faith. And he's talking about believers. And so then he goes on, he says, and there is one God and Father of all. All who? All believers, who is above all. He is our sovereign authority over us. Okay. And he is through all. So he works through all of us. And he is by the Spirit in all of us. Believers. Has nothing to do with anybody that's not in Christ Jesus. So there's no way we can say he's in all people. But see, they're taking scripture like that out of context and they teach these lies. So we need to be careful of those. Those are just some of the many faceted things that are out there. And again, we know that we're in a time, and we talked about this last week, we've said this many times, we're in those perilous times when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. But they're going to heap up teachers for themselves that give them pleasing things to hear. Okay, that's what it means when it says that will tickle their ears, their itching ears. It means we'll give them, or they want to hear pleasing things. Okay, so they're just wanting to hear things that please them. Well, what pleases me? No, it doesn't please me to have somebody talk about my sin. Okay, it doesn't please me to have conviction of my fleshly behaviors and worldly lusts. Doesn't please me to have somebody speak about those things from the Word of God when I'm walking in those things. Okay? What I want to hear is God wants me to be happy. Okay? So if you just want a God who wants you to just be happy all the time, go ahead and go to Joel Osteen's church, because that's what they teach. That God wants you to be happy all the time. Never, you know, does God want us to have joy? Yeah, he wants to have joy, wants us to have joy in our salvation in the midst of our trials and our sufferings and our hurts, all those things. Yeah, he wants to wants us to have that joy of our salvation, but not a physical joy that's always there and physical prosperity and all those kinds of things these guys are bringing in. Anyway, that's enough of that. So the point is, and we went over it a lot last week, there's all kinds of false teachers, there's all kinds of false teachings. We're in that era and that time when that is the predominant thing that's going on in the church. There's probably more false teaching going on in the church today than there is true teaching of Christ's doctrines, okay? That's the norm. And the reason I say that is because just about everybody who's ever been involved in our fellowships that goes out and moves away calls me and says, we've been looking for a church for a year. Everywhere we go, we can't find a place that's just teaching the Bible, okay? It's hard to find that anymore. Okay? I'm not saying it's not out there, because it is out there, but it's not the norm anymore. There was a lady, I remember years ago, she went and was in Davis Creek with us, and she was a friend of Rhonda's. I think she worked for Rhonda. You guys remember her? Can't remember her name, but she moved away, and I remember she would call and talk and tell Rhonda, and she was a friend of the other lady up there too. I can't remember the other lady's name that died, but you know, and she's like, yeah, I've been looking and looking and looking and looking and looking, couldn't find a church. And that's been normal for lots of people that have moved away, can't find a place to go. Okay, but it's not just that either. It's because you go and just read and go out there and just read about what's going on, and that's the norm today. So it's important then, yes, to identify the false teachers, know what their characteristics are, know the things, some of the things they're teaching, and how to identify them. But it's also important, and let's go back to 1 Timothy. We'll start there. It's also very important to be able to identify what the teachers of God, the leaders of God, what they're supposed to be like. Okay? And I think it's important because I think a lot of people don't really read these things, don't really know these things, and that's why they're under false teachers. Because they're not looking to see what kind of leaders they're supposed to put themselves under. Okay, and when I say under, that doesn't mean being under someone who's lording over you, but someone who's serving you. Okay, so let's go ahead and look and see what these servants of God are supposed to be like, these people who are under shepherds in the church. Some of the same people that Paul was sending greetings to and some of the same people that Paul was sending greetings from were elders and deacons and deaconesses and things like that. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at this first, and we might look over in Titus. Titus gives a very similar teaching. But let's go ahead and read through this first part here. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good thing. Okay, now some of your translations say elder, some may say presbyter. Okay, what does anybody have an old King James? Marlene, do you got your old King James? No? Anybody got the old King James? You do? What's yours say? Does it say presbyter or bishop? Yours says bishop. Okay, some would say elder, probably. If it says presbyter, bishop, or elder, don't get worried about that. That's all the same office. And the word's interchangeable. Okay, and so it's a good thing if a man desires that position. We'll come back and look at that in a minute. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, already just reading through some of this, we're seeing a contrast, aren't we, between what we just read. Now to Jude, all right? Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to take care of the church of God, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay? So we're seeing there Paul laying out some of the qualifications. He wants Timothy to appoint elders in the churches there in the region of Ephesus. Now, it's interesting because generally in the early part of the New Testament church, there were elders being appointed in churches. We're going, well, where do these elders come from? Because who are these people? How do they become elders and have all these qualifications? You know, the church is new. It's fledgling. Well, we need to remember something. It was new, but you had men who were grown up in the scriptures of the Old Testament, Jewish men who, when they got saved and had their eyes open to what those scriptures were telling about, were men who were like, wow, wouldn't that be cool to be under their teaching with the understanding they now have? Okay? I mean, they are steeped in the scriptures and know the Old Testament inside and out and now have the fullness in Jesus Christ. Those men were ready to be elders right away. Okay? Now, it's interesting because in the Gentile church of the modern age, you may not have elders for a long time in a church. Why would that be? Because they need to be able to teach. So the issue is then they'd have to be people who were able to proclaim the sound doctrines of Jesus Christ. So they might have to grow up in the Lord and be discipled for some time. So interesting thing. Let's go on here. It says, so not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest they fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, so let's go back to the beginning here. So we see the qualifications of these people who we should have leading us in the body of Christ. So first of all, he says it's a great thing if a man desires the position of bishop. If he desires that, he desires a good work. Now, first and foremost, I want to say this. Notice the word man.
Yeah, it's not woe, man.
It's not woe, man. Okay? There's no such thing as women elders. Is there women deaconesses? Yes, there is. We'll get into that in a minute. There is no such thing as a woman elder. Therefore, there is no such thing as a woman who is to be leading and pastoring a church. Okay, and I know that doesn't sit well with some people, but Paul makes that very clear throughout. Okay, yeah.
Was there a woman apostle named Anna?
There, not that I know of, it as apostle. There were deaconesses.
Okay. Yeah. We had a little kids book for Kate, and it was in there, and I was like,
I'd have to look that up, but I've never heard of an apostle that was anything but a man.
Okay.
Yeah. And you know, yeah, no, that's a good question. I mean, I'll look that up. I don't know of it. I can't think of it anywhere, but I'll look it up.
Anna was the lady in the temple when Jesus was brought in as a baby.
Right.
That was the story that it was.
From? Oh, yeah. She was never proclaimed to be an apostle there.
Okay.
Interesting. Yeah. No, good question. Yeah, another, there you go. Another one for Jan's book burning she's going to have soon.
Are we going
to
do it in 2 Sundays?
It's
going to
be too long.
Yeah, we maybe have to wait. Maybe we have to wait till October. Yeah. Yeah. Just got out of control a little bit. So, and I don't, you know, I don't mean to rub that in anybody's face or anything like that, because that's not the point. But the issue is, it is an office that men are to hold in the church. And we'll go on to see that he says the husband of one wife. Well, he doesn't say the wife of one husband, the husband of one wife. So very clear, Paul is teaching that this is a male role that is to be filled in the church, okay? And so if someone desires that office, that's a great thing. But it doesn't just mean desire is the only thing that's necessary, okay? It's great to have that desire, but then there's qualifications that go with the desire, and that's important. So it's a position men should hold. So let me just say this. So right away, if you walk into a church and there's a lady who's the pastor, what should you let your little feet do? You should. You should walk out, and I don't care if she teaches really good or not, because you know what? There are some ladies who are good Bible teachers, a lot better than me, okay? And they can teach good, but if they're sitting holding that office, there is already something wrong, okay? Because it's very clear that she shouldn't be holding that office. Now, she might be teaching in the church to women and various things like that, and that's perfectly fine, and that's good, because yes, many women have the gift of teaching, and Paul says that the older women should be teaching the younger women, okay? And I believe that the women can teach the children and that kind of thing too. Although a lot of that job is up to the men too. Okay, when you really get down to it in scripture. But that's one of the issues. Yeah, Patty, go ahead.
Say, I know of friends that have been married by women pastors.
Yeah. Well, better get that redone. No, I suppose God has a lot of grace on a lot of things, and probably when you're married with a license, the license makes it legal more than the person doing it. But that's the problem is we let all these things go, and half the time the congregation, people in the body of Christ, don't even know these things, so they wouldn't even know how to identify that. And that's one of the big problems. That's why a lot of people sit for years in places they shouldn't be sitting, because they don't bother to check these things out. And this is, these qualifications are written down so that the people can read them and check it out. I mean, it's kind of like, here's the job description. How many of us hiring someone wouldn't give them, I'd give somebody a job description. This is what I want you to do, and I expect this gets done. Well, if this is the job description for a leader in the church, you'd expect those would be the qualifications to meet the job description and the things that should be done. Okay? If they're not, then shouldn't be doing it. Anyway, so if he desires that work, that's a good thing. Now, but there's qualifications that go along. A bishop, then, must be blameless. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? It means be unreproachable. What does that mean? To be unreproachable means that his conduct is such that no one can bring reproach against it. Now, does that mean the guy's absolutely perfect? No, no one is perfect, but the person is wise in how they conduct themselves, so they don't give anybody a reason to bring reproach against them, other than they might be reproached for the name of Christ. And yes, leaders and people in the body of Christ, if we have a testimony of Christ, sometimes we'll be reproached for Christ's sake. That's fine. Peter talks about that. But if we're being reproached because of something we've done that gives people reason to bring an accusation against us, that's not good. Okay. This morning we were talking about that, and somebody goes, wow, that's really interesting, because we know some people that quit going to a church because their friend worked in a certain place in Lakeview, and the pastor of their church came in and cussed out the people at the counter because of a bill that he thought was too high. I mean, I guess he just went off and started cussing, and nobody even knew in there that he was a pastor. That came up after the fact. And so these other people went, wow, well, we're not going to church there anymore. That's great that they decided to leave there, because obviously the qualifications for that person as a leader weren't being met. But the reality was, here's someone who did something publicly that brought reproach. Now, could that happen to somebody where you get mad and you lose your tongue and you say some things you shouldn't say? That could happen to anybody, okay? But what should be done so that there wouldn't be reproach brought? He should have said, wow, I apologize. I totally blew it. Here's the deal. I'm a pastor. Totally outside of the conduct that I should be representing to anybody, and I am really, really sorry that I did this. Could that have remedied the situation right there? Sure could have, because anybody could make the mistake, but repentance would be necessary for that, wouldn't it? And he could have fixed that mistake, but he didn't fix it. And then people started opening up and telling more stories about him, and I was like, oh boy, I don't want to hear any of this. It just got worse as time went on. But anyway, so above reproach or blameless. Okay, so that's one of the qualifications. The husband of one wife. Okay? Now, we kind of go, what, really? That's not so unordinary. Two things could have been going on here. Okay, it could be just the fact that in that day, some of the people getting saved out of paganism had more than one wife. But like I said before, that may not be the issue, probably because many of these men who were being placed in the position of elders were Jews, and they wouldn't have had more than one wife. So the point then probably does come down to being that he shouldn't be a divorcee having been remarried. People go, well, why would that disqualify someone? Well, Paul talks about widows. Remember where he talks about widows and who should be put on the widow's list? It says it should be a woman over 60 years old, the wife of one husband. In other words, she shouldn't be divorced and remarried. That would disqualify her from being on the widow's list. We go, why would that be? Well, Paul goes on to talk about indulgence and fleshly indulgence. Okay? And so the point would be, does it mean that divorce is unforgivable? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that there would be something in the characteristic of that person where when the divorce happened, then they felt a need to be remarried again. And so that would bring the indication that that person was not necessarily someone who could say, you know what, this didn't work for me. Now I'll remain celibate, ask the Lord for that gift so that I can go on and serve the Lord. But instead, there's a certain servant of the flesh. And we know that the marriage relationship, Paul makes it very clear that the husband needs to please the wife and the wife please the husband. And there are certain physical aspects that are not ungodly, okay, but they are related to that need for fleshly desire, okay? Not in an evil way because it's under marriage, but it still shows that there's that. So probably he is then probably talking about someone who's not been divorced. So if you've got someone who then wants to be an elder, then that would be one of the things you check. Well, is this the wife of your youth? And is she still your wife, okay? Now, I think another interesting fact of this qualification is Paul says a man, and he says the husband of one wife. Now, does that mean that would exclude a single man from the position? Interesting question, because he goes on a little bit further and says, able to rule his own household well, and his children should be under his authority. So it seems to be that part of the qualification is the man needs to be a family man. Why wouldn't that be? Why would it maybe be necessary this person been a family man? Well, if he's learned to rule his own household well, which is his mini church, and he's done well with that as the priest of his own house, then he would be able to go on and do well with the church, the bigger body of Christ, which would be that new household and that new family. So it seems that Paul is making the indication this should be someone with experience in life. Now, I'll tell you a story. I was part of a group of people who is a non-denominational denomination, okay, the Calvary Chapel Movement. They have had problems over and over and over. They got all kinds of problems now, but they've had problems over and over and over with appointing young guys into positions of authority. They don't have this life experience. Some of them not family men. Some of them single guys. There was a situation over in Grants Pass where the pastor that was there fell into sin and was removed from the position of head elder or the pastor. And they appointed a guy that was 26 years old. Okay, how long do you think that lasted? About 6 months before he crashed and burned. Okay. You know, gifted teacher. The guy, you know, had a great gift of teaching. Gift of teaching is only one qualification here. Only one of many. And, you know, they've had that problem. Some guy comes along and, man, he can teach the word and everybody's just enthralled with this gift of teaching and too focused on the gift of teaching and not looking at the other qualifications. And all of a sudden, you got another problem. They had another problem in 6 months. And you know what that does is just starts destroying the church. It's already a shipwreck, and then it just gets to be a worse shipwreck. Okay? So very important, I think, then, what Paul's pointing out here is this is someone who has life experience. He's a family man, okay? He's the husband of one wife. He's been true to the wife of his youth. And so then he continues on down that path of where he's had experience of being able to manage his own household well. And we'll get into that in a minute. But he talks about some of his emotional attitudes now. He needs to be temperate. Okay, what does it mean to be temperate? Okay, not given to temper tantrums. Okay, someone who's got a controlled, self-controlled behavior. They're not given to volatile outbursts and outbursts of wrath. And I don't know if you guys ever see me just flip out and go crazy in the congregation. Only my family gets to see me do that. There's times that I'm intemperate. Okay. That's a problem I have at times. And so there's a lot of repentance that goes on because there's times that my behavior flares up and I can find myself being a little bit volatile in my behavior, okay? And then I have to do some repenting. God's worked on that a lot in me because that's something that's been in me, okay? So that's a characteristic that needs to be worked on a lot. And so if that happens where I'm intemperate, then there needs to be repentance involved in that, okay? And he's making me more temperate as time goes on. Where are we at?
I think
Warren has a story.
Yeah, he's been sitting here smiling.
He can't tell any of those stories. We can't let him do that. Okay. Needs to be sober-minded. Okay. So what does it mean to be sober-minded? Someone who's steady. Okay. They're not someone who's off dreaming about this and often thinking about this mystical thing and that thing over there, but someone who's staying steadfast in their thinking, someone who's of sound mind, okay? In other words, someone who's exemplifying the mind of Christ, okay? Should have the mind of Christ and be someone who's walking in the Spirit, has that sober mind. Of good behavior, okay? Good behavior is of sound morals, okay? What did we see about the false teachers? They're immoral, okay? Paul talks to Timothy about them in another place where he says, they're those that creep into households. In chapter 4, I think it's the 1 Timothy, where they creep into households and lead gullible women astray. Women who are loaded down with sins and lust of the flesh, they go and they use them as a target to get them following their doctrines, and they build churches around that, okay? Another thing just to be cautious of, if there's a church where the women lead, not just the pastor, but there's this strong women influence in the leadership, okay? Self-proclaimed prophetesses and things like that. That'd be a place to flee from, okay? Just be a place free from. Because really what you'll find out is most time those were gullible women who were led astray by somebody's false teaching and brought into this circle to be lifted up into exalted positions, okay? Now, do I have something against women? No, not at all, okay? I don't have anything against women. I'm simply saying these are some of the things that happen in the church that shouldn't happen. Women have wonderful places in the church as deaconesses and serving and ministering to the younger women, the older women, all these things, okay? So it's not that somehow women are demoted and excluded or anything like that, okay? Really important that we understand that part of it too. He goes on, he says, so he's not or sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, okay? So somebody that doesn't make you feel absolutely uncomfortable to be around, okay? Doesn't give you the cold shoulder, isn't kind of that haughty, you know, stone-faced, impersonal kind of character, okay? That's, you can't be that and be someone who's able to be an elder. He says, and able to teach. Okay, so the person has to be grounded in the Scriptures, has to be willing to study the Scriptures, show themselves approved, has to be able to use the Scriptures and be able to minister to people the sound doctrines of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's one of the things the person has to do. Does that mean they have to be able to teach the congregation? No, they have to be able to counsel with the Word of God. That's the idea. Some will be teaching elders, teaching the congregation. Not all will be, but all have to be able to teach. Okay, so that's an important aspect, that it's someone who takes the time to study the Scriptures for themselves. So someone might desire the position of elder and have a lot of these other qualifications, but not be grounded in the Scriptures, so then they're disqualified. Okay, and sometimes, you know, like I said, with the Calvary Chapels, they had a problem if somebody's got the gift of teaching, they don't have the other qualifications, stick them in the position of leadership. Other churches have the problem where they've got people who have a lot of these other qualifications. Well, there's just a really good, sober-minded, solid guy, but he can't counsel you in the Word of God when you need counsel in the Word of God. So he leads you astray with some wrong thing. So that's another problem that can happen. Now he goes on, he says, not given to wine, or some of your translations, not given to much wine. So how much? There's a question. Too much. Okay, in other words, he's got control over that. It doesn't have control over him. So there's not an exclusion from being able to have wine. But the issue is, don't let the wine control you. Not someone who's a drunkard and controlled by that thing. Because that would show what? A self-centered indulgence. It would be a fleshly indulgence that someone had been given over to. So if someone's given over to drunkenness, that shows that they don't have self-control. They're not sober-minded. So they're not qualified for that. Okay, so they shouldn't be someone who's given over to wine. It says, of good behavior, okay? Sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, I'm sorry, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent. Okay, boy, that seems like that would just be a given, doesn't it? Not violent, not someone who's going to just, you know. But the point is, not someone who is quick-tempered and wants to quarrel and wants to argue and wants to make an issue of everything. And then, when it doesn't go their way, goes on into really that kind of violent behavior where that person makes you feel like, wow, this person could possibly be dangerous and want to hit me. Okay? You know, we go, really, that kind of stuff goes on. Well, there's, you know, movements where there's people who take such authority and such domination over the people that the people are fearful of them. It becomes cult-like. Isn't that bizarre? Okay? And we've all heard of the different things that have happened in cults. Okay? He goes on from there and he says, and not greedy for money. What was one of the characteristics of the false teachers? They're greedy for money. Their belly is their God. They're trying to satisfy their own appetites. They think godliness or pretending to godliness is a means of financial gain for them. Okay, as Paul said, we looked at last week. So completely different things. So they're not lovers of money. They're not given over to money and have lust for money. They're not using the church to profit and benefit for themselves. My glasses are dirty, I can't see. He goes on, he says, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. Okay, so they have a gentle spirit. What does it mean to have a gentle spirit or a gentle attitude? Okay, someone who can sit and be reasonable when they're talking to you about something. They're not quarrelsome. When there needs to be a discussion over something, they can control themselves. A lot of this might be in context, too, when they're dealing maybe with a false teacher. Because Paul told Timothy and Titus, when they're dealing with false teachers, not to be quarrelsome, okay? Not to get caught up in wrangling over words and things like that, but be able to teach and be gentle with your answers, okay? So that's an important aspect of that. He says, not quarrelsome and not covetousness. Now, we know what covetous is. It's desiring somebody else's goods. So, you know, people, the false teachers, their God is their own belly. So, obviously, they're going to be covetous. It says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Okay? So, important aspect and very important qualification. And he'll go on to say the reason why. Is because, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So if somebody in leadership's house is in disorder, and their children are hooligans, okay, and running amok, disqualification. And I've always said, if my children begin to rebel and go off the deep end and would cause reproach against God, that's when I would have to step down from the position of elder. Because it would show that I can't rule my own household well. My children know that I'll kill them if they do anything like that. So, oh, no, that would be violent, wouldn't it? There you go, giving over to violence. No, but there should be that understanding, you know, of that whole thing. Really, when it comes to somebody sitting in the position of leadership in the church, it's a family affair. The whole family's involved in that, okay? And so there needs to be then the thought going into how we're training up our children and those kinds of things so that they're not someone who's going off and causing reproach to the name of God, because that really causes the whole church to have a problem. So they need to know how to rule their own households well. So if your children become rebellious and turn against God and are doing those things that would profane the name of God, then that's the point in which the elder would need to remove themselves from that position. So if you hear anything about my kids, that'll give me an easy out. I can quit. No, I don't want to quit. In this day and age on social media, you can find out a lot. Goes on, he says, not a novice. Okay? Not a novice. Not a new believer. Not someone who doesn't have experience. We already talked about that. Should be someone who has some life experience. Okay? Not only not a new believer, but also someone who has life experience. Obviously, who's been a family man, who's been out there and seen what the world's about and had some experiences. You know, that's one of the things I think is super important. We need to be grounded in the doctrines of God, but there needs to be life experience so that there's been experience of how to use the doctrines of God in our life. Okay? Where we've been people who've experienced walking with the Lord and allowing the Word of God to be that which guides and molds our behavior out in the world. So that's an important thing. A novice, what's going to happen? Well, he says a novice, the problem with that is that the person would become puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? puffed himself up in pride, believed himself to be God. So we might be making little gods if you start putting novices in the pulpit. And boy, isn't that interesting, because there's a lot of those little gods sitting in pulpits that are novices. He says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. So not only is his testimony important on the inside of the church, but a testimony that needs to be good on the outside. What's he talking about? In the unbelieving world. Okay? So, for instance, I shouldn't walk into the local petroleum place and cuss out the guy at the counter because the bill's too high for the church. Okay? Like I said, happened with this guy. Okay? All of a sudden, he doesn't have a good testimony with those who are on the outside. So it should be someone that, you know, finds... We're not, you know, we know that we may be reproached for Christ's sake, again, like I said, but we should be someone who's in that place. That leader should be someone who has a good testimony with those on the outside. People should say, well, you know, I don't find anything that, you know, brings reproach to God's name when I see this person out there in the community. They're a person who's known for their hard work. They're a person who's known for their good conduct, those kind of things. And they may not like you because you are a Christian, but they can't bring any accusation against you because of your good conduct and your godliness. And so that's the kind of behavior they should have. He says, moreover, must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Okay, so now, there's the contrast, right? We've seen what the false teacher's qualifications or disqualifications are, and their characteristics and their attitudes. And so now we see the qualifications here of what the elder is. Over in chapter 4, verse 6, he talks about the leaders being able to instruct people in the doctrines of God. Okay? Very important that the person is able to instruct and be nourished on the words of faith and good doctrine, he says, which he's carefully followed. Then he goes on to talk about rejecting profane and old wives' fables. So there's a responsibility to be able to instruct people and have that good conduct. So why is this important? Why does it even matter? Well, because today, as I said, people don't even understand oftentimes who they should be putting themselves under. You know, if I was going to get involved in a church, okay, say if I moved away and I want to go get involved in going to church somewhere, which... as a Christian, that should be something I'd want to do, right? Should go church shopping, right? Where would be the place that you might start on your shopping list? What would be a good thing to do? If you're going to go look for a new church, what would be a good thing to do? Go meet with the elders. Say, hey, can I, you know, have a meeting with you, pastor, or could I meet with the elders? Because I really want to find out what you guys are about, what you teach. That'd be important. Find out what you teach and find out about that person, and maybe go out in the community and go, hey, do you know so-and-so? What do you know about so-and-so? Well, I know that guy goes and cusses out the local petroleum people. Okay, well, what would that say? That might give you a warning. Maybe I don't want to go there. Maybe that's not a good place to go. So we should find out about those people. Now, sometimes maybe you got to find out about someone over time. You got to watch their life and see what the conduct is. But, you know, I think it's interesting because you can find out a lot about someone who's leading a church from talking to people in the community on the outside. Oftentimes the people on the outside who shouldn't have any discernment at all have more discernment than the people on the inside that are sitting under people that are false teachers. I can just about guarantee you that there's been false teachers in this community that if you would have went and talked to the unbelievers in this community about them, they would have said, oh, yeah, that guy's a knucklehead. Whoa. I've heard all about him. And there's people sitting in the church going, I know nothing about that. Okay? But the world somehow knows more about those things than we do. Now, that doesn't mean we can always rely on the world, okay, as a great, you know, because oftentimes they're going to lie about someone too. But you want to find out why they think that about that person. They might, well, because he's a Christian. No, it might be because of all the foul conduct they've heard of. Marcy?
Speaking of church shopping, when people ask me about our church, they want to know what kind of church it is.
Good question.
I find myself a little stumped because...
Yes, you do.
What kind of church is this? Like, in what, I mean, what way do you want to know what they want?
Evangelical? Are we Baptist? Are we, and I find myself a little stumped. So I said, well, we're
That's a good. That's probably a good thing to say. If people want to know about the church, I mean, tell them that basically what we do is we teach through the Bible verse by verse, and we would be considered an evangelical church. Okay, that would be the label that we have in this day and age. Evangelical simply means that we believe in the outreach, and we believe in the Holy Spirit works through the church today, and that we believe that the church should be reaching out into the world and making disciples and all those things. That would be evangelical. So we believe that. We believe basically that we should be teaching the sound word of God. The only way that I believe we can do that is to teach through it line by line, verse by verse, in its context. And honestly, when you tell people that, most people are not familiar with that kind of teaching. Most people are familiar with a topical type teaching where the pastor teaches from the Bible but doesn't necessarily teach through the Bible. And that there's a big difference in that. There's probably not any pastors are going to say, no, I don't use the Bible. Some of them don't, but they won't say that. They'd say, yes, I use the Bible. But there's a big difference between teaching through the Bible, okay, and taking books and teaching through them, and teaching from the Bible. Whole different thing. I can teach from the Bible and teach you all kinds of false doctrine. Okay? I showed you that today, Ephesians 4:6. I could teach universalism from that verse. Okay? By taking it out of its context, and I could say, see, all are in God, and God is in all. There you go. See? Everybody's saved, ultimately. Is that the truth of the Scriptures? No, that's not the truth of the Scriptures, but I could teach you from that. And if I was, a silver-tongued guy, I could go on and on and on and probably make you believe it. So those are the kind of things that happen. So, yeah, I mean, that would be one thing. And no, it is probably hard to describe what kind of church we are because we're not really much like mainstream churches today. I don't know. I don't know why that is. It's just what we are. I mean, we've always kind of been focused on Bible study and teaching through the Bible, and this is kind of what it produces. I think really what it produces is people who want the Word of God. I mean, I don't know any other way to say it, because in the years I've been doing this, I've watched people come and go, and I've watched people stay. The people that stay seem to be people that go, I want to know the Scriptures. Okay, now, that's not the only thing, obviously, but that seems to be a predominant thing that people want. The people that are not necessarily that interested in that, but are interested in other aspects of what church can offer, usually don't stay. And I'm not saying that, other churches are all wrong because they offer something different. I'm not saying that at all. Some churches offer things that people need at that time in their life. So, and that's perfectly fine. I've not seen it as part of my role as a teacher, and a teaching elder, to be someone who develops all these other kinds of things that necessarily, people see that they need in church. So that doesn't mean they're not necessary, okay? We've got people with little kids. Sometimes people go, I need a place for my kids. It'd be easier if there was a place for my kids. In Lakeview, we used to have a big kids ministry. There was more people coming to the church. Down here, that's really been different, never developed. Seems like the kids do good in the service for the most part. I love having the kids in here, by the way. So if anybody ever's worried about that, don't ever worry about that, because it doesn't bother me at the least. And if they cry, it doesn't bother me in the least or anything like that. So that, to me, is just not a big deal. Some people, it's a big deal to. But, so it's just a different kind of thing. I don't know. I'm not sure how to answer it. Like Marlene says, I don't know how to describe it either. But I think if you describe it, you say, well, it's a place where you're going to, if you want to learn the Bible and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, that's what our aim is to teach through the Scriptures, verse by verse, and help people learn those things. And, why do I think that's important? Well, because I think until somebody is grounded in the sound doctrines of Jesus Christ, we don't come to know the Lord Jesus the way we're supposed to know him. And so then we're not people who are getting everything we need for life and godliness that comes from Christ Jesus. I think we're getting shortchanged along the way. So to me, it's important that that's one of the main focuses, is grounding people in the Word of God so they can grow up in Christ. Because my thing is this. Whose job, like, for instance, with children, whose job is it really to train the children up in the way they should go?
Parents.
Mine, the church, or the parents? The parents, okay? Really, the parents, it's their job to train up the children the way they should go. So I've always felt like if parents get grounded in the Lord, and they really grow up in the scriptures themselves and begin to know them, then they can follow through with their ministry and their family. Okay, but one of the things that's, you know, kind of happened in the modern church is that responsibility gets shifted over one day a week or 2 days a week to the church. Well, 1 or 2 days a week doesn't raise up a child in the way they should go. Okay, so we in the church, we offer lots of programs and all these things. And it's kind of interesting because when you go through the New Testament, it doesn't seem to be that being what you see in those things. You know, it doesn't seem to be this big kind of organization where we're trying to meet every need that everybody thinks they have in the church. The main need that was being met was that there was the taking care of those basic physical needs of eating and drinking, and there was then the word of God going out to the people so that they could be grounded in the scriptures and the breaking of bread together. So it seems like there were those things. So it doesn't work for everybody. Okay, I remember a long time ago, I met with Chuck Smith. He said, remember one thing, you can't minister to everybody. I go, oh, okay, wow, that's a great relief. I can't minister to everybody. So when people, you know, I know a lot of times people get worried, well, so-and-so was here, and now they're not here anymore. And so-and-so, you know, they left. And I wish they were here. Well, I do too, but I can't minister to everybody. And you know what? That's not the way it works. So, you know, we are what we are. There's other churches that are what they are, and they meet other needs. And so I think that's how the body of Christ ought to work. Ought to be able to meet different needs, I guess, at different times. So hopefully we're meeting the need if people want to get grounded in the scriptures. And if that's the need we meet, then that's good. That's what our aim is, I guess. So if you want to know what our mission statement is, I guess that'd be our mission statement. People get solidly grounded in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You know, and if we don't do more than that, then, you know, shame on me if I'm supposed to be doing more. I guess the Lord will convict me of that. And like I've said, that's, in this day and age, probably not the most popular way to grow a church. But, you know, I've never been about growing a church either. So. Yeah, I'm not trying to be flippant about that. It's just that part's not important. What's important to me is grow people. So if people are growing and there's one, then that's good, you know. And I remember a long time ago, I think I've told you guys this story. I made the bold statement as a young pastor. You know, if there was only one person here listening, I'd stay here. I'd keep on preaching. Well, God tested me on that. It was actually my family and one other family. Now it's about like that in Lakeview again. There's two families, three families, and my family. But, you know, so God tests us on those kind of things. But that is fine, because if somebody's still growing up in their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then that's a good thing. So that's good. And I remember another person told me that a long time ago, grow people, not churches. So that's what should be going on. Anyway, so the point was presenting a contrast, okay? So you should be able to go to this list, and there's another list over in Titus. Same qualifications. I didn't get into the deacons. You can read about the deacons. That's another job in the church and of service. And here's how to look at it. The elders are to take care of the spiritual nourishment of the people and spiritual needs. The deacons take care of the physical needs in the church, okay? And so we can look at those things and we can say, oh, wow, yeah, I recognize so-and-so as kind of a deacon-type person in our church or a deaconess. And I did say there can be deaconesses. Okay, Phoebe was a servant in the church of God, had a very specific ministry of serving, apparently as a single woman in the church. Okay, so that could be there, meeting some of the physical needs of the church. The spiritual nourishment congregationally is left up to men in the church. Okay, spiritual nourishment can be provided by the women to the younger women and children. Okay. So there's that office, but it wouldn't be considered elder. So, again, those are things we need to look at. So there's some contrast. So if you're out there looking for a church, need to be looking for some of these qualifications leader, and that would be the most important place to start. Might be a super friendly, wonderful, nice congregation. Okay? And I know lots of people that go to church because the people are so wonderful. It's great to be part of a group of people. This is a wonderful group of people. It's great to be part of a group of wonderful people, but if the guy sitting in the pulpit doesn't have these qualifications, then it's not where you should be. I don't care how wonderful the people are. And you ought to take a whole bunch of those wonderful people with you to a place where they're going to get taught. Okay, that's important. Anyway, so I want to make that contrast, and I'll leave you with that and something to think about, and I think it's important, and it's a responsibility of us as believers in the body of Christ that when we're going to put ourselves under an authority that's an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, we better know that that under-shepherd meets those qualifications, okay? If they don't, remove yourself from that place. Important. Okay, so you better know whether I meet those qualifications or not.
You watched him, Brandon. Pretty good.
I didn't cuss too loud, I don't think.
We didn't hear you in the Brandon. We watched you. Your appearance was good.
I didn't lose my composure too bad.
No.
Well, we'll see how we do this next weekend. Get a chance to do it all over again. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, the truth of your word, Lord. And, Lord, we do just ask that you would really minister these things into our hearts. These things sometimes seem kind of dry and just dogmatic. And, wow, what's the point of all this? But it's important. It's super important that we know the difference between those who are leading us in the paths of righteousness and those that are leading us away from righteousness. Knowing that difference is so important in the church today, maybe more important than ever before in the church, as we are truly in those perilous times when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. And so, Lord, I believe it is imperative that we really know and understand these things. And I know that a lot of times people go, oh, it's just critical spirit. Look at those people with that critical spirit. Lord, there's a difference, and you know, between a discerning spirit and a critical spirit. Lord, let us have a discerning spirit. Let us be filled with your grace and love as we have right judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, could you grab the communion stuff and pass it out? It's nice when these young guys are sitting up front and they can just get up and get right to it, and we don't have to try and get up out of our chairs and creak and stuff. As we get ready to partake in communion, let's remember the truth of the gospel, and that's the foundation of the whole thing, and that is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and what that means to us. And as we see, quite oftentimes, the false teachers, in some aspect or another, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So they may deny his atoning work. They may deny his physical appearance. They may deny his spiritual reality as being God. There's all kinds of different aspects they deny. We can't deny any of those aspects. Christ was manifest in the flesh. Okay? He was received up into heaven. Okay, he was justified by the Spirit. There's all those things that Timothy says, or Paul says about him there in 1 Timothy, that are the picture of godliness. And so all those are important aspects. So we can't leave behind any part of the gospel. So today, as we're partaking of the communion table, we need to remember that Christ was represented. God came in the flesh. He came in the flesh to do what? Bear man's sin. Without him coming physically and bearing our sins in his own body, there would be no redemption. There'd be no remission of sin. Okay? So we know that that's the truth, that it was God in the flesh who came and bore our sins there on the cross. We know that as he died on the cross there, he was received up, wasn't he? My God, in this one, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So he was sanctified or justified by the Spirit, as it says. So we know that truth, that that's part of the truth of the gospel. And that in doing that, then there could be what? Forgiveness for us, and in being raised from the dead, there could be then new life for us. So those are the foundational truths of the gospel that are the starting point of everything. So we need to hold fast to that, number one, and then hold fast to the teachings that go from there, which is the apostles' doctrine. It was once delivered to the saints. So with that in mind, Lord, we give thanks today that you gave yourself as a sacrifice for our sin. Lord, that you bore our sins in your body, Lord, there on the cross, that you died, took the penalty that was owed us upon yourself. And Lord, you said that all who would believe in that work would have forgiveness and new life. And so, Father, we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey.